Good morning. Welcome to the First Baptist Church of Logan. I'm glad you're here. Announcements. The women's meeting will be September the 17th at 2 o'clock. And we will be having a church dinner on the 18th after church. And Aaron wants to talk to women just for a few minutes after church. Any other announcements? Well, let's get our hearts and minds ready to worship God. And so Aaron's going to play some music. Let's get our minds clear, meditate, whatever you need to do. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for such a beautiful day to be in your house. We thank you for those that are here. And as we have gathered, Lord, we trust in your promise that you will be here among us. Father, may the service be pleasing unto you. May we glorify you as we sing to you and as we hear your word. May we glorify you as we listen and go from this place. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Our call to worship this morning is 1 Samuel chapter 30, which will also be your sermon text if you want to hold that page. But 1 Samuel chapter 30. Verse 1. Now when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day, the Amalekites had made a raid against the Negev and against Ziklag. They had overcome Ziklag and burned it with fire and taken captive the women and all who were in it, both small and great. They killed no one, but carried them off and went their way. And when David and his men came to the city, they found it burned with fire and their wives and sons and daughters taken captive. Then David and the people who were with him raised their voices and wept until they had no more strength to weep. David's two wives had also been taken captive, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because all the people were bitter in soul, each for his sons and daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Let us pray. Father, we pray over your word this morning as we always do. I pray for myself that your Holy Spirit would work in and through me to say and speak the things you would have me to say. And that our hearts and minds as a whole, Lord, would be ready to receive your word. that we would hear your word, that it would be a mirror to our soul, that it would restrain the evil within us and teach us to please you, Lord, and to glorify you. Father, we just pray that as we hear and as we listen, give us discernment, give us strength. In Christ's name, and amen. Let's sing to the Lord as we have heard his word. Let's turn to hymn number 382. May we be inspired to sing and to please him by singing Serve the Lord with Gladness. Hymn 382, would you please stand if you are able? 382. May be seated. Our Spurgeon's Catechism today, because we want to know what we believe, but we also want to know why we believe it. We're on question number 55, so is the question asked, which is the sixth commandment? The answer, the sixth commandment is, thou shalt not kill. I think we probably all agree with that wholeheartedly, but it goes beyond that, doesn't it? We should understand what that means. So question 56 asked, what is forbidden in the sixth commandment? So thou shalt not kill, but what's forbidden by that statement? The answer is, this is in your bulletin, the sixth commandment forbids the taking away of our own life, Acts 16:28. Or the life of our neighbor unjustly, Genesis 9:6, or whatever tends to it, Proverbs 24:11-12. So let's look at the scriptures there first. Acts 16:28 says, but Paul called out with a loud voice saying, do yourself no harm, for we are all here. Genesis 9:6 says, whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed, for in the image of God he made man. Proverbs 24:11 says, deliver those who are drawn toward death and hold back those stumbling to slaughter. Verse 12 says, if you say, surely we did not know this, does not he who weighs the heart consider it? He who keeps your soul, does he not know? And will he not render to each man according to his deeds? So what does all of this mean to me and you? Life should be precious to us. And that's not the way, contrary to the propaganda of our culture, the way things are heading. But in the church, life should be precious to us. Well, what does that mean? Well, number one, people want to argue about things, but I think the Bible is clear that suicide is a sinful act. Why is it a sinful act? Because it is the ultimate form of selfishness. And you may feel for people who feel like taking their own life. And I don't think there's anything wrong with feeling pity, with feeling sadness, that someone is so dejected and distraught in this world that they would want to take their life. And maybe you know someone or had a relative. And I have a friend whose father took his life. Very sensitive issue. And my heart goes out to him. And that whole thing is very sensitive. So when I'm talking about this, I'm not being calloused or insensitive to it. But it is a selfish decision because you are concerned more about your feelings, your difficulties, your hardships than about anybody else or anyone, whether it be a spouse or children or parents or just whatever it may be. Your sufferings, your problems are taking the most important thing. And so the scripture says that is not a good thing. It said it is sinful, and so we must wrestle with that. But it also says to take the life of our neighbor unjustly. And I don't have time today to unpack all this for you, but the Bible says that there are times that we are justified in taking life. Be it war, be it self-defense, be it... So we can read the Bible and we can see that. And you say, well, I don't believe that. And people get upset. But you know what? When the Bible gives those commandments, that actually is a respecting of life. The fact that we have to go to war to keep people from killing our neighbor is preserving life. And so there is these principles in the Word that we've got to wrestle with as people and as a church. And that should bleed over into the larger society. So we have to do that. Now, we got to be careful on what we go to war for. We got to be careful about the reasons for that, and we don't have time to unpack all that. But that tends towards the protecting of life. And you could sum it up into this. I heard D. James Kennedy, he's the famous Presbyterian teacher, used to be on TV, if you remember him. He had the program called Evangelism Explosion that a lot of churches use. And he had a call-in show, radio show, and I heard the clip from this one time. And I may have told you this before, but I like it. And so this guy calls in and he says, you know, you Christians are so inconsistent. And the guy was kind of angry. And he said, you're so contradictory. He said, you are against abortion, but you are for capital punishment. And he was really angry about that. And Mr. Kennedy said, no, we're not the ones that are inconsistent. You are. He said, because in the Christian church, we're worried about protecting the innocent and punishing the guilty. And he said, society wants to protect the guilty and kill the innocent. And it says something about who we are and what our thought process is. Because, like it or not, if this offends you, you need to wrestle with the Lord God. The Bible clearly says here in Genesis 9:6, whoever sheds man's blood, whoever sheds blood by man, his blood shall be shed. And it gives you the reason for this. And what was the reason? We are made in the image of God. That is all of us. So we should value life. And we should value the life of people. And we should care for it. But the thing that our society and our world and we as sinners put forth is not protecting life. It's actually a disrespect for it. And then we wonder why we're in the state we are and the things that young people do these days and the killing of each other for no reason. It's because we're not trending towards respect and the value of life. We're actually trending in the opposite direction. So we should take the sixth commandment very seriously, because when it says do not kill, it is saying do not murder. And if you look in the King James, says kill, this the English Standard Version, I wrote it the King James because this is the Spurgeon's Catechism is old. But when you read it from the Bible you have in your pews, it says do not murder. And that's the true intent of the Hebrew Scripture. Amen? Let's turn to hymn number 551 and let's sing to Jesus and to the God the Father. And as you sing this, I know we use the background music as our support so that we feel more confident in singing out. But listen to what you're singing. You're singing all that thrills my soul. Please do not look like and act like death is at your door. Hymn number 551. Let's, if you're able, stand and sing. 551. If you're a Christian, you can be thrilled at death. Amen? Amen. You may be seated. Let our ushers please come forward. I need another usher. Brother Giggy, would you care to lead us in prayer?
Father God, we thank you for this day you have led us to live. We thank you for the many blessings you bestow upon us this day. And Lord, as we give to thee a portion of what you have already given to us, let it be used for that into thy kingdom, Lord. And give us hope and transparent and unbelieving in you. Let us always go out and witness for you and all that we say and do. We praise you and love you. We thank you.
Thank you.
Amen. I told you last week, we're working on that. We start taking up offering in this way again. And the track goes on to another verse. And so we're working on that. We'll get better at it. It takes practice. The Lord understands.
Yes.
All right. If you'll turn back into your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 30. We continue our study with the life of David. If you remember last week, we talked about merciful rejection and how David was rejected by the Philistines in helping them in their pursuit to fight the Israelites, which we said was a merciful rejection. We talked about God's presence. We talked about how God was working. And we talked about God's mercy. So today I ask you the question, what was David delivered to? So he was delivered from this situation that he himself had put himself in. We saw God in his sovereign preference and providence working through the situation. But it was still a bad situation that David had put himself into. And so what is he delivered to? Because you know as he's delivered, he's in this mess. I'm sure there was a lot of pressure. He didn't know what he was going to have to do. Am I going to have to fight my own people? You know, I'm sure he had a strategy. But we know it was difficult. But through God's providence, David's delivered. The Philistines reject him. He's on his way back to his family and so forth, and his men are. And I ask you, so what was he delivered to? Now, often we want to focus on what we're delivered from, right? And I think that's what David was probably focused on, wasn't he? Hey, we just been delivered from the Philistines. You know, whew, wiping his brow. Isn't this great? And I'm sure they may be, boy, we dodged one there, didn't we? And so you can imagine his countenance as they, and his men's as they left. They're focused on what they were delivered from. And maybe we think of life that way. Maybe we as Christians Do you think of the Christian walk in life that way? What am I delivered from? Well, praise the Lord, I'm delivered from hell, and I've done this, and I'm going to glory, and you know, whew, right? And is there anything wrong with feeling praise and worshiping God for what you've been delivered from? Well, certainly not. But I think we do have to keep it in the proper context. It's not primarily what we're delivered from in the sense of the consequences, but what we're being delivered to, right? And what benefit and so forth and so on. And so I think that's the question we want to think about today as we go through this passage. What do we want to be delivered from in our salvation in Jesus Christ? What do we want to be delivered from? Oh, well, I'm delivered from hell. I'm delivered from this. I'm delivered from sin. And often I think this is the way people think of the Christian life. And I think sometimes new believers, maybe some seasoned believers, we all are always focused on the front. I've been delivered from sin. I've been delivered from this. I've been delivered from that. And we focus on the benefits of that, so to speak. So we in our mind think, because I've been delivered from sin, because I've been delivered from you fill in the blank, therefore, I'm not going to struggle with sin anymore. Or I'm not going to have the problem. Or I'm going to have health. Or I'm going to have wealth. Or I'm going to have, you know, and we think, and my kids will be wonderful. And my wife will wear pretty dresses and have flowers in the hair. And she'll float on a cloud. And the house will be cleaned. And the dad is this perfect gentleman, and everybody's wonderful, and it, you know, it's an episode of the Andy Griffith Show, right? And is that the way it is? Well, let's take David, a man after God's own heart, right? Surely, I will see exactly what I'm expecting here, right? Now, I know he's had his ups and downs thus far, but at some point, it's got to turn around, and I should be able to see the prevalent teaching of the church today. Do you think that's what I'm going to see? Do you think I'm going to see health, wealth, the perfect wife, the perfect husband, the perfect children, the perfect job, the perfect government, the blah, blah, blah? Is that what we see in David? If he's a man after God's own heart, where can I get the examples from Scripture? So you hear me say all the time, if you want to, we need to understand the New Testament. We need to understand the theology of Paul. We need to dig into Romans. We need to do those things. But if you want to see life examples of how it works out, look to the Old Testament. Look at the stories, because God doesn't change. It's the same then as it is now. So what is David delivered to? Well, the first thing he's delivered to in verses 1 through 6 is what? He's delivered to trouble. So he's delivered from the Philistines. Boy, we dodged a bullet. I'm sure he's trapped himself. But what is probably at work here? Why do you think this is the way it is? Why does he go from the issue with the Philistines to more trouble? Doesn't God love him? He must have not had enough faith. Ain't that something? I find evidently David, Moses, Job, Daniel, Joseph, Esther, Ruth, the 12 apostles, these are the weakest faith people I've ever seen. Because all they had was heartache and trouble. Right? Come on now. Isn't that what people say? I sat in a Sunday school class one time where a preacher scolded a woman because she was asking that she kept working on her faith, working on my faith, but my husband is still sick. And the guy said, the guy didn't expound the scripture appropriately. He said, well, obviously, your faith isn't what you think it is, or he would be well. Yeah! People say it all the time. Well, here we have David. See, the problem is, people, there's this sowing and reaping thing. And I'm about ready to step on a lot of toes. Mine, yours, everybody. Y'all ready? We will sit around, and this is just a really good example why I'm using it. We will abuse our bodies for years, and then we don't understand why God won't heal us of the problem we have. Amen or ow? David put himself in this situation. David's the one that left where he was supposed to be, went to the Philistines to escape Saul. And don't get me wrong, I understand why he did it. I would probably be tempted to do worse. But he did. And there's consequences for the things we do. And we're going to see that all through the life of David and other people. You reap what you sow. And so he's thinking, oh, to be free. I'm looking forward to relaxation. I'm so glad to be away from these Philistines. I just can't wait. Can't wait to get home to Abigail and the other gal's name escapes me in a second. And I just can't wait to see my children. And that's what all these men are saying. And that's not what they find. Everybody's been taken captive, including David's wives. You know, all these efforts by David to evade Saul, it's been more than a year. He's been with the enemy. He's been away from what David called the ordinances of God. Isn't it funny how we who think individually and we can be a church to her all by ourselves, David was saying what a terrible thing it was that because of the pursuit of Saul, he had to weigh away from Jerusalem and the rituals and the people of God and the church, so to speak. And that being away from those formal things was damaging to him, just as it is to us. And now, he and his men have lost everything. They've lost everything. Because in that day, they were big on wives and children, and man, they had lost everything. And what do you see here? Everybody gets upset. Can you identify with his men? Do you see the story here? You're all happy, and then everything's... Where's everybody went? And what is his men's reaction? Isn't this the way it goes? Dave, we're all following David. Let's all get her done. And what do they have to show for it? So what do they do? David, it says, was distressed, wasn't he? In verse 6. For the people, and he's distressed. He's distressed over his loss, but what else is distressed him? For the people spoke of stoning him because they were all bitter in soul. So do you blame them? Grief, bitterness, anger. What would you do? Your children are gone. Hey man, somebody's at fault here and I know who it is, right? It's David. And so he has that pressure. So in all this, trouble has come upon his life. And if you read the Psalms of David, you know what you do not hear from David concerning his behavior? What do you hear from David when we read the Psalms? Read your Psalms and you hear what David was thinking in these situations. And what do we hear from David in such many of them? You hear what? I was wrong. The Lord is merciful. The Lord is gracious. He says, hey, it's me. It's not God. He doesn't say, well, why would God do this to me? You know, because we think so highly of ourselves. Why me, God? I've done everything you ask of me, you know, according to our own brain. But David doesn't. So I don't hear David say why here. What does David do? What should we do? See, David was not without hope. He was not without mercy. He was not without comfort. The people wanted to stone him, but what did David do? Verse 6b, the second part of verse 6. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. When David was faced with trouble, and this is hard for me and I'm sure it's hard for you, we want to ask why. We want to lash out at other people. We want to stone the leader, whatever it is. But David turned to the Lord. And he strengthened himself in the Lord. So when you think about the Christian life and you think about what's going on in your life, there's good news and bad news. God is always there with mercy and hope and comfort for us. The bad news is that always doesn't look like I want it to and like you want it to. If I'm in trouble, he's allowed it. He allowed David to reap what he had sown to some extent. Why? What do you think God's purpose in this was? What is David doing? David was over in the Philistines doing whatever, getting himself in a mess. What did God want him to do? Turn to him. Didn't he? He wanted him to turn to him. He wanted to strengthen that bond with him. He wanted David to grow in character, to grow like Christ. And so what does he do? He brings what into his life? He brings adversity, doesn't he? And you know, people, what are we delivered from in our salvation? We're delivered sometimes to trouble. I mean, you're better than Jesus, right? No. Jesus himself went to John the Baptist. The dove descends. God says, "This is my son, whom I am well pleased." And Jesus immediately goes into the wilderness and has to deal with 40 days of hunger and face who? Satan. It's no different. We're not better than Jesus. We're not better than David. God allows these things in my life and your life for reasons. He is sovereign in his purposes and in his providence. Secondly, verses 7 through 20, let's read those. He not only was delivered to trouble, he's delivered to growth. So let's look at that. 7 through 20. And David said to Abiathar the priest, the son of Ahimelech, "Bring me the ephod." So Abiathar brought the ephod to David. And David inquired of the Lord, "Shall I pursue after this band? Shall I overtake them?" And he answered him, "Pursue, for you shall surely overtake and shall surely rescue." So David sent out, set out, and the 600 men who were with him, and they came to the brook Besor, where those who were left behind stayed. But David pursued, he and 400 men. 200 stayed behind who were too exhausted to cross the brook Besor. They found an Egyptian in the open country and brought him to David. And they gave him bread and he ate. They gave him water to drink. And they gave him a cake of figs and two clusters of raisins. And when he had eaten, his spirit revived, for he had not eaten bread or drunk water for 3 days and three nights. And David said to him, "To whom do you belong and where are you from?" He said, "I am a young man of Egypt, servant to an Amalekite, and my master left me behind because I fell sick 3 days ago. We had made a raid against the Negeb of the Cherethites and against that which belongs to Judah and against the Negeb of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag with fire." And David said to him, "Will you take me down to this band?" And he said, "Swear to me by God that you will not kill me or deliver me into the hands of my master, and I will take you down to this band." And when he had taken him down, behold, they were spread abroad over all the land, eating and drinking and dancing because of all the great spoil they had taken from the land of the Philistines and from the land of Judah. And David struck them down from twilight until the evening of the next day, and not a man of them escaped except 400 young men who mounted camels and fled. There was a bunch of them, wasn't they? If 400 was the few that got away. And David recovered all that the Amalekites had taken, and David rescued his two wives. Nothing was missing, whether great or small, sons or daughters, spoil or anything that had been taken. David brought back all. David also captured all the flocks and herds, and the people drove the livestock before him and said, "This is David's spoil." So David was delivered to trouble. But just like I said, sometimes adversity brings character. That brings growth, doesn't it? And most often that's how we do grow. And what was David's step? So David turned to the Lord. How do we do that? Do you ever wonder? Do you cry and complain around and blah, blah, blah? And just, you know, how do you turn to the Lord? How did David turn to the Lord? Well, let's look. Well, the first steps in 7 and 8, what did he do? He sent for the ephod and he inquired of God. What should we be doing daily in our lives? Inquiring of God. We talked about this in Sunday school and Josiah and finding the scriptures and trying to get the people straightened out. We've got to turn to the Word. We've got to read our Word every day. So inquire of God. You know, you think about what we possess. Did you know at that time, like we were taught in Sunday school with King Josiah, they had one copy and it was in the temple and the people had to come to hear it read. They may have copied other copies of it, but evidently nobody had one. And look at the copies of the scripture we have. Far more We have the completed word that Josiah didn't have, that David didn't have. And what do we do with it? Most often, even if we have a copy, we're too lazy to read it, and we want to read a devotional by Charles Stanley or somebody else, because that's so much easier just to have him tell you what you should think. Nothing wrong with devotions, but if you're not reading your word, they're not going to do you much good. And you don't know if they're... If I could be a clown. If y'all ain't studying the word, I can lead you all over the place and you won't know what you're doing. You got to read your word. So the first step was inquire of God. The second step is he had to walk. And you know, a lot of us will inquire of God. We will pray. Seems like we pray a lot for what we want or what we desire. David was praying for, what should I do? Right? The people like to wear the wristbands and get tattoos and WWJD, what would Jesus do? I think the better question would be, what would Jesus have me to do? Right? Because we actually want Jesus to do it for us, don't we? And he has done it for us. But he has expectations of to keep his commands and obey God. So he inquired of God, but David obeys. You know, how do we expect? How do you expect to overcome your circumstances, to grow in Jesus Christ if you're not obedient? We feel entitled, don't we? We have a lot of preaching today, and I've already mentioned it, that is about entitlement. God owes you a healthy life. God owes you money. God owes you great kids. God owes you a good husband or wife. God owes... And you say, well, I've never heard anybody say that. Listen closely. You know what we deserve? Who can holler it out for me? Nothing. Matter of fact, not only do we deserve nothing, we actually deserve something. And it's hell. Separation from God. Death. Right? What do we expect? How do we expect to overcome our circumstances? Guess what? We can inquire of God, but God uses means, doesn't he? And that means is our obedience, and it's the obedience of others. That's how we accomplish. We have a problem in the church today that we have full churches that are only worried about entertainment, and then we have empty churches where nobody wants to hear the word. And that's what's wrong. How does God work in our life? What means does God use? Well, he uses your obedience. He uses the obedience of others. So what do we have in verses 11 to 15 that we just read? Ask yourself, guess who can help? How does help come? Billy Graham's passed away, but Billy Graham or someone like him shows up at your doorstep and tells you what to do, or a check falls from the sky, or you know, the main doctor at the Mayo Clinic, or you know, what is it? Who shows up at your door? Well, who showed up to David's door? An army? No. Some poor fellow that's a slave to the very people that just took his wives. An Egyptian who's evidently, he's either an employee or a slave or something to the Amalekites, isn't he? He says that evidently he got sick, so they abandoned him. Lucky they left him alive, I guess. And David finds, and what does David do? Sees that he's of the enemy and immediately does away with him. No. David's actually kind to him. Feeds him. Restores his strength. And isn't it funny that as David has inquired of God, as David has set out to be obedient, it is surprising the means that God will use in our life, isn't it? And he uses this Egyptian young man to make a difference here. It's a surprising mean. What opportunities do we miss out on? I said in Sunday school, God will accomplish his purposes. God had purposes for David and they will be accomplished. But David can have an easy road or an easier road and the God-blessed road to that path, or he can have the discipline and the hardship and the heartache to get where God has him to go. And we do that, don't we? You know, we see when people are obedient in the Old and New Testament, God blessed their lives, like Josiah in Sunday school. But when people are disobedient, God still got his purpose, sovereign will done. But man, he lowered the boom on the disobedient people. And he used, you know, those things that was in his province and sovereignty to use. So David inquires. He's obedient. He's looking for those opportunities that God is using in his life. And what is that? That is living by faith, isn't it? Living by faith. Verse 16 tells us, and this is the case today, his enemy was doing what? What was the enemy of God doing? The enemy of David. Verse 16 said that they had taken all these captives. They were spread out all over the land, eating and drinking and dancing because all the great spoil that they had taken. You know who this world belongs to and everything in it? Belongs to God. And we as sinners think that we've taken this world and we think we can do anything we want and we think we can act any way we want. And our culture in the world is dancing and doing whatever it pleases and it thinks it's all right. It's not a question of if, it's a question of when. And there will come a time when God says enough. And there came a time here where he said, in this particular occasion, it's enough. They had victory, but they're dancing, they're having a good time, right? They were overconfident. How confident the world is, how confident we are as sinners. But I ask you this question. What does God's Word say? I said in Sunday school, Revelation tells me not read the newspaper next Thursday at 4. Revelation tells me Jesus wins. What does God's Word say? So I have God's Word. I have history. You can look at history and see the truthfulness of God's Word. And people will say, oh no, it don't. There's all these contradictions. These people don't know what they're talking about. But not only do I have God's Word and have history, I have my own life experience to see that God's Word is right and truthful. What do those things teach us? So verse 17 through 20, David defeats them, a few get away, and he has real victory, doesn't he? He has victory and he has spoil here. He recovers the things he had lost. You know, the real victory is what is to come. It's based on God's character. Does God allow suffering for his servants at times? He absolutely does. Read the book of Job. But he has a purpose. Which is better? The suffering for our Lord who is merciful and gracious and has sent his son for us? And the little troubles we have in this life? Or the suffering and hardship without God, because guess what? Everybody's got it, whether you're a believer or not. And the eventual wrath of God upon you. Who fared better here? Now, I'd say probably David, not the Amalekites. But we don't always see clearly, do we? So he allowed the suffering God did. But look at the spoil. Look at the victory. He not only regains everything he had, he got more. What did Job gain? He said tenfold or something like that, right? Sure. And what are we looking forward to? Think about that. What does our redemption bring? We've got to know God. We've got to know His Word. We've got to grow. We've got to live by faith. And we do all that to a relationship. It's all about relationship. Verse 21. Then David came to the 200 men who had been too exhausted to follow David, who had been left at the brook Besor. And they went out to meet David and to meet the people who were with him. And when David came near to the people, he greeted them. Then all the wicked and worthless fellows among the men who had gone with David said, because they did not go with us, we will not give them any of the spoil that we have recovered, except that each man may lead away his wife and children and depart. But David said, you shall not do so, my brothers, with what the Lord has given us. He has preserved us and given to our hand the band that came against us. Who would listen to you in this matter? For as his share is who goes down into battle, so shall his share be who stays by the baggage. They shall share alike. And he made it a statute and a rule for Israel from that day forward to this day. Amen? So he saves us to relationship with God, and he saves us to a relationship with the other. And there's some deep theology in what's just went on here. Do you know that? Have you ever heard people talk about deathbed conversions? That would be the big example. And what do we like to say? Well, I've heard people argue. I don't believe that. You know, I've lived my life and I've done this and I've served God, and it just don't feel right to me that somebody at the last second can enjoy all those benefits that I've rightfully earned. David's got a few words for you here, doesn't he? They said, hey, those guys don't deserve any. They didn't go into battle. And what does the Bible call them? Then all the wicked and worthless fellows among the men who had gone with David. The Bible doesn't call them the heroes. The Bible doesn't say they deserve to be rewarded. The Bible doesn't say that God is talking about how great they are. You notice how they're saying these other servants don't deserve anything? But the Bible calls them wicked and worthless fellows. You know, if we do not realize what David said, the Lord has given us. He said the Lord preserved us. The Lord gave into our hand. If we do not realize that it's all about God, whether you're saved out of the womb knowing Jesus Christ, or it's on the last day on this planet, or anywhere in between, it's all of God. It's His providence. It's His grace. It's His mercy. I didn't deserve it. You don't deserve it. That fella doesn't deserve it either. So everybody's undeserving, and that's what David's saying here. And you could tie this into a lot of the way we think about the Christian life, the way we think about other Christians. Isn't that really what's in our crawl? And I'm just as bad as anybody, but you know, we really gets in our crawl that other people aren't as holy as me or don't believe the doctrine I believe. Or we talked about before Sunday school about first-tier issues, second-tier, third-tier issues. I ain't got time for that. But we've got to agree on the non-negotiables. That's why we read the Apostles' Creed sometimes, and we go through these catechisms. We've got non-negotiables. But there's plenty of things we should be more charitable about, shouldn't we? Absolutely. And David was charitable to these men, and he said, no, we're all sharing in the grace of God alike, aren't we? Amen? So it's a relationship with God and each other. And it's not just the theology. This is the practical example, isn't it? And maybe you think, oh, you're stretching this too far. No, this is how we really learn. This is how we know our theology is true. We see it being exercised in the stories of the Old Testament. You cannot separate your justification from your sanctification. Justification is Christ alone. Don't get me wrong. But we like to compartmentalize, don't we? And in God's eyes, those who are justified will be sanctified. Amen? They're two peas in a pot here. And that's why these guys are called wicked and worthless. See, why were these guys upset? Because they're thinking it's not fair. I hate to tell you, you know what fair would have been? God wouldn't have saved a whole lot of them and everybody's separated from God. That's fair. Hey, this ain't about fairness. Amen? Amen. It should cause everybody to shout. It's not about fairness, and I'm so glad. The final thing, as we close here, David was delivered to trouble. He was delivered to growth. He was delivered to relationship. But David's delivered to fruit. And I'm meaning fruit in his life. Verses 26 through 31 says, when David came to Ziklag, he set a part of the spoil to his friends, the elders of Judah, saying, here is a present from you from the spoil of the enemies of the Lord. It was for those in Bethel, in Ramoth of the Negeb, in Jatir, in Aroer, in Siphamoth, in Eshtemoah, in Rakal, in the cities of Jerahimelites, in the cities of the Kenites, in Hormah, in Borashah, in Atok, in Hebron, for all the places where David and his men had roamed. It was out of David's spoil. Could David kept the spoil? Was he about to inherit the throne? Isn't that what most earthly kings do? Isn't that what the elites of government want to do? You poor dummies, let us save you for yourself. We'll fly on the jets and have all the cash, but we'll give you enough to live on. Right? We won't get into politics. But David, a king who gave out of what he had, the spoil that God had given him. See, David is a king, the shadow. He's not perfect. He was a sinner. But he's a shadow of a king who gives versus a king who takes. See, Saul took, didn't he? That was the king the people wanted, was Saul. How did that work out? But this was God's king. This was God's anointed. He wasn't taking, he was giving. And what did he call them? David said, verse 26, he sent part of the spoil to his friends. There's a hymn that says, "What a friend we have in Jesus." And John 15, verse 15, Jesus called them his friends. You know, we have a friend in Jesus. And this is the King of Kings. He is the one David foreshadowed. And he has defeated the enemy. And that enemy is sin and death and the grave. And guess what? He shares the spoil. Can you believe that Jesus says that he's the firstborn of many brethren? That Jesus, God, the Son of God, the Creator of the universe, is our brother. He has saved us. He calls us brethren, right? The firstborn of many brethren. He calls us his friend. He is our king. He said there was no greater love than someone would lay down their life for another. And God laid down his life to pardon us from the sin and evil. People ask all the time. I was watching a YouTube thing where a fellow was asking, why was there evil? And I say it all the time and I'll continue to say it. There is evil because God is merciful to us. See, people ask the question, why is there evil, like they're not? Well, why does God allow evil? Well, why does he allow this to happen? Because if he wiped out evil, all of us would be in hell. See, he is the King of Kings. He allows, and he has allowed things that's going on. He allows this world because he is calling out a people to himself. And he is redeeming people through his Son, Jesus Christ. And I ask you today, is he calling you? Because as we get ready to sing this hymn, you can do it now as we sing. You can do it after the service. You can call me during the week. So do you really know him? Is what we're talking about here true of you? Have you put your faith in Jesus? I'm not asking if you came forward in the church. I'm not asking you if the outward is true of you. I'm asking, do you really know him? And you know the definition that Mr. Sproul, I've mentioned before, gave us. He said, we could talk about a lot of things that tells us we're a Christian. He said, but it's the fruit that gives us the assurance. Because Jesus said what? We should keep his commands, and that's one of the fruits. If you don't keep Jesus' commands, you better be looking at yourself. Because he said, if you love me, you'll keep my commands. So Mr. Sproul said that it all boils down, if you want to boil it down to try to a simple statement, do you love Jesus? If you say you love Jesus and you don't keep his commands, and you're not worried about church, his life, using your gift, all these things, you better look at yourself. Do you, if you're a Christian today, and you say, well, that is true of me, I don't have to worry about it. No. What are you being delivered to? You're going to have troubles. Are you inquiring of God? Are you in his word? Are you using your gifts? Are you looking for the opportunities in your circumstances to glorify Jesus? Let's all stand and let's sing hymn number 524. But before Aaron plays the music, I want everybody to turn there. Hymn number 524. And she's going to wait. She's not going to play that. I want you to turn to it and stand. And we're going to read the responsive reading. And I wanted to do that this morning. And this, I usually don't do it at this time in the service. But David inquired of the Lord. And that's what we've done here in hearing God's word. But you need to respond. You need to step, right? You need to get with it. And so, you know how this works. I'm the worship leader, or WL, and you are the worshiper. So you got the one thing in the middle there. If you're able, please stand. Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Let us sing. I think we sang one, two, and then one again. Bow our heads, please. Father, may the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the love of you, God our Father, and the blessed communion of the Holy Spirit be with us now and forever. And amen.